Tonight we're on Lesson 8 in this series, and we're going to deal with the final two fall feasts. Let's pick up with Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. How many think God's making a point on that day? It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From the evening to evening, you will celebrate your Sabbath. Now, to set a little bit of background here on this, this is the one day in the year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And only with great preparation. If you understand the story, on the bottom of the hem of his garment, he had bells and pomegranates, which I think represent the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, how many have ever seen charismatic people that had the gifts of the Spirit but had no fruit, and it caused a sour note? The fruit and the gifts balance one another. But he would go in there before the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb always on the right side on the Ark of the Covenant, representing the side that Jesus was supposed to sit on. And if something went wrong, if he didn't do it all just right, they had a rope tied around his foot so that if he quit jingling, that they could pull him out. And I think it shows the gravity. The Day of Atonement is a day that you fast all day, that you afflict yourself before God. Many devout Jews won't brush their teeth. They won't even drink water. They make sure that they have afflicted their souls during that day, because on that day, if everything is not right between you and God, you don't survive. And what's amazing is we as believers, this will come by every fall, and we look on our calendars, and it says Yom Kippur. And we think, I wonder if that's fish and chips. You know, we don't know what it means. And we go about that day not understanding that it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's going to do in the future. And it's about a transition that is taking place. How many know, you know, when we look at the spring feast, it's a wonderful thing to see the Lamb of God that was slain for us, that if his blood is over our doorpost, that the death angel passes over. That we are passed from death unto life. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And it shows Messiah ben Joseph. The fall feast and the day of atonement represents Messiah ben David. That if you go and you get to that day and that you have not humbled yourself before the king, you don't make it. Because he's not coming back as the suffering Messiah. He's coming back as the conquering king, and he's coming back for those who are his, those that have had their atonement made and that are right with the kingdom. Now, a couple of other things that happened during this time, that the high priest will take two identical goats, and one he will set aside and say, this is for the Lord, and the other one he will set aside, and this is for Azazel. And the only other place in any type of scripture or even extra-biblical scripture like the book of Enoch, Azazel is one of the fallen watchers that teach mankind how to make warfare and all these different things, which I kind of thought was easy and interesting when I was researching that word. But this other goat is set for Azazel. And the high priest will lay his hands on that scapegoat, and then they release that scapegoat in the wilderness, and it removes the iniquity off the children of Israel, and that goat will die somewhere out in the wilderness. The other thing that we need to understand everybody's always talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, as if it's a bright thing, as if it's a thing that we can flippantly enter into. I believe it was Hosea says, you guys say, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Don't you know that it's a dark day, that it's a day that no flesh will survive that is not right with God? That the Day of Atonement is our divine rehearsal of the Valley of Armageddon. And how many know that when that time comes, it's better to be on horses with the Lord than to be fighting with the dragon against him? That the Word of God tells us that blood will flow through that valley that is several miles wide and many miles long, that it will flow as deep as a horse's belly. And how many know they didn't have those little Shetland ponies either? That it is going to be a dreadful day. That's why we as believers need to enter back into this rhythm and this cycle and understand, am I really right with God? I mean, there is so much, guys, in the feast that we don't do, that when I look at the body of Christ, guys, I'm seeing some stuff right now with the emergent church and some new things coming out that absolutely break my heart. We have a leader in the emergent movement, which is now becoming the model if you want to build a mega church, that he says truth is like springs, like jumping on a trampoline. And so if you jump on your trampoline a little bit different than me, that your springs stretch a little bit different. Truth is not springs. That means truth is, you know, what's truth to you and is different than what's truth to me. Well, you know what? When it comes down to it, it doesn't matter what your truth is. It doesn't matter what your truth is. It matters what truth is to God, because the Day of Atonement says that I have got to answer before him. And we try to say, what is truth? And God will say, I gave you my truth, and it is eternal. I told you heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle will pass away from my word. And I will judge you by this. Not by the vain imaginations that you called truth, but that I, as a king, am coming to judge the world, and you're getting before my judgment seat. I don't take a bribe. I'm not impressed with what you think you have done. Many will say in that day, Lord, have we not built mega churches in your name? Have we not built hospitals in your name? Have we not done all these great works in your name? And he's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. The Day of Atonement yearly reminds us of that and calls us to press into him during the days of awe. I am pressing into Almighty God. I am pressing into him to make sure that everything is right between he and me. That if there is anything, I've got to make it right. If there's anything between other believers, I've got to make it right. How many times have we seen church feuds that have lasted for years? Biblically, it should have never made it past the Day of Atonement. But since we're not following the Bible, our flesh can get away with perpetrating things for many years. And it divides the body and it breaks things down. Let's look in Revelation chapter 19. This is a picture of the Lord's return, starting with verse 11. Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and that he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now how many know that Jesus is not into tattoos? Why is it on his thigh? Because if you're wearing a tallit, with the tzitzit as commanded by Scripture, and you're setting on a horse that name of God and all the commandments of God that's in that tzitzit is laying across your thigh. But we need to see this is the picture of Jesus when he returns. And yet everybody is presenting him today as the tiptoe through the tulips. Everything you do is all right, because you can do what you want to and still make it into heaven. How many know that doesn't line up with Scripture? When John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he took a look at him and fell over, fell on his face. And he said that his hair was white, and that when he spoke, it was as the mighty rushing of many waters. And he had this golden, solid golden girdle. He was dressed as a triumphant king that is the king of the universe. That is who we are serving now. And yet we don't understand that, and we're not walking accordingly, guys. I mean, on the Day of Atonement, I have purposed in my heart that I try to meditate on who Jesus is now. And remember me telling you that how there's going to be a transition from Messiah ben Joseph to Messiah ben David, and the way that we have preached our theologies, many will reject how Jesus is going to come back because it doesn't fit their theology. Yet he has clearly told us in his word exactly how he's going to be. He's ticked off and taken names when he comes back for those that have rebelled against his love and created their own way and followed after the Antichrist. And the Antichrist system is very easy, guys. It's the system of self. Because Jesus was selfless, he laid down his life for his friends. Self says, I'll lay down my life for nobody. You're going to lay down your life for me because I'm going to get what I want. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Day of Atonement, that thing's got to be afflicted. It's got to be brought under. The word afflicted in Hebrew is kana, which means to be occupied, to be busy with, oppressing, humbling ourselves. And so it conveys the idea that there are times that somebody's humbled you. You know, when if you were a kid on the schoolyard and a bully come along and he humbled you, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about as an act of your will that you choose to humble yourself before Almighty God, that I bow down before him, and that I make sure that I have made sure that every part of my life is not exalting itself in pride, but is humble before Almighty God. Can I leave my notes just for a minute? There are things Jesus talks about. He talks about the parable of the man who had a wheat field, and that an enemy went and sowed tares among the wheat. If you've ever studied that out, you cannot tell the difference. They look exactly alike, a tare and a wheat, until they come to the rate of harvest fruition. And the tares have no fruit. They have no seed. They have no grain there. And they will stand up in pride, erect, and refuse to humble themselves. But wheat will be heavy with the wheat berry. And if you've ever seen wheat that's ready to be harvested, the stalks bow down like this. And so in the kingdom, that which does not bow down is plucked up. That's kind of a reverse rapture according to Jesus. That the ones that are going to be plucked up and taken out of the way, gathered and burned, are the tares. The ones who will not humble themselves before the king when he comes back. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to enter into the cycle of humbling myself every year to make sure that I have not picked up the yeast of pride in my life over my year cycle. But that when I come to that 10 days of awe, that pride is going to die. That if I've got to humble myself, if I got an argument with somebody, and even if I was right, if we're still at odds, I'll go and make it right so that I have nothing that will cause me not to be humble before my King on the Day of Atonement. I mean, we need to enter into that. When we get into that day, we are a clean slate as far as we can humanly possibly be. Guys, it's got to be that way. And do you know what would happen if the entire church would get into this? Rifts within the church would be healed. Families would be restored, because you could not get past the 10 days of awe without making sure that every rift was healed. That every, now, there are some that if you're walking with Jesus and there's no way that they would ever accept you, I mean, there's no way to heal that rift. You just got to pray for them and make sure that you're right in your heart before them. And, you know, even possibly saying, you know what, if I've done anything to hurt you, forgive me, but I'm never letting go of Jesus. You know, and trying to make it right the best you can. Now, what I want us to take a look at what we have gone through so far. We look at the feast in the order that they came, and we have Passover. The blood is shed to set us free from the powers of darkness. We're born again. That's a shadow picture of us being born again. Unleavened bread, God enables us to walk in a level of holiness undreamed of since the fall because of the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. How many know that we can walk in the power of God that even the prophet said, we looked at that and we couldn't understand all of it and we wanted to know more. Because even the king and the prophet and the priest would have the Holy Spirit come on them and empower them to do something, and then he would lift off of them. In the new birth because of Jesus, the ultimate unleavened bread, Jesus of Nazareth, has moved on the inside of our hearts. I remember when Dr. Carl Koch years ago got to talk with Ariel Sharon in Israel about his faith. And Ariel wanted to know, why is it that you're so interested in the Torah? Why are that you are so interested in the Old Testament? Everybody else in the body of Christ, you know, in the church, they say they're just New Testament guys. Why are you so interested in this? And Carl looked at him and said, well, you see, I've got this problem. I had a Jew move on the inside of me. A Torah observant Jew. And his name is Jesus. And so he on the inside of me compels me to understand the ways of God so that I can walk without leaven in the earth. And so we see that he is our example. We look at the life of Jesus on how he walked, and that's our example. After you get saved, aren't you supposed to be like Jesus? Aren't you supposed to? We are all called to walk like him. Then we get to first fruits. The initial work that God has done in our hearts because of the sacrifice of the Passover is just the beginning. We know that the full harvest will be wrought in us. The Apostle Paul promised us, he who has begun a good work in you is able to complete it. And sometimes I look in the mirror and say, Holy Ghost, you got your work cut out for you. But the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. He will quicken this mortal body. And daily I stand on the word. It says that God will cause you to will and to do his good pleasure. Because I see the first fruits harvest in Jesus, and the more that I see him, the more I'm going to be what? I'm going to be like him. Then we get to Pentecost. We are supernaturally empowered by God's Spirit to walk in the ways of God and to become his witnesses in the earth. Now, even much of Pentecost and much of the charismatic movement have missed the point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I love miracles. I love to see people healed. I love to speak in tongues. I love to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then we stop there, and I don't see the level of holiness that should be in the body of believers that now have the fire of Shavuot that gave that when that fire first showed up, the commandments came down off the mountain at Mount Sinai. That same fire has moved on the inside of me, and now the Holy Spirit is writing, he is chiseling within my heart the commandments of God, and he should be enabling me to overcome sin and to walk in righteousness with a new power that I've never had. bad because I can speak in tongues and all day long, but if I'm not living like Jesus, I am not a witness for who he is in the earth. And it doesn't matter how big your church is. Let me tell you something, guys. There are a lot of men of God that are pastoring 20, 40, 50, 100 people that their life shows greater testimony of who Jesus is than many men that are pastoring 10,000. We got to have that power. The Feast of Trumpets. God begins calling us together to give an account for our lives since he has begun his work in us. We realize that God checks up on us every once in a while, that he tests us. How many have ever been tested of God? God says, okay, I've taught you arithmetic in the kingdom. I've taught you these things. Let's see if you can pass the exam to get out of first grade. God will never let you go to second grade until you actually pass the exam in his school system. You can die still being in first grade. And I've known many believers that have. The days of awe, the 10 days to make things right both with God and with man. 10 is the number of testimony, of law, and responsibility. That's why it's 10 days. That God is saying, I'm going to test your testimony. I'm going to see if you have been a law-abiding citizen in the kingdom of God and that you have walked responsibly before me. We think many times that grace means that I'm not responsible before God, and that is a doctrine of men. Grace enables me to walk a life that I can prove that I'm responsible before God. Not one that discoats it over and I can live like I want to because I got my ticket to get to heaven. That brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verses 33 and 34. Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Now, those of you that have been here a while, I've been teaching on the Feast of Tabernacles every year now for at least 3 or 4 years, maybe 5. And each year I teach something different. Because there is so much to be. I know we're getting ready to close out this series, but guys, I've only scratched the surface of what's there. I'm hoping what I'm doing is whetting your appetite, that you guys are going to get out, you're going to have your own library, that you're going to dig and that you're going to research and let God begin revealing Jesus to you in the Word of God in ways that you never dreamed possible to make him more real. And so even when we study tabernacles, this the things that I'm going to get into tonight, it's really just scratching the surface. And every one of us have got to get deeper into it. I mean, the Word of God, if you enter into it with an open heart, the Holy Spirit will begin showing you things that will absolutely blow your socks off. The deeper you get into, the more it's about Jesus. Now, an overview of tabernacles, God's plan of salvation. The Feast of Tabernacle lasts for 8 days because after that, when you read on Leviticus, he adds an eighth day to it. 7 days are as described in verse 34, then again in 39, then God adds an eighth day to it. 7 is the number that illustrates God's salvation plan. It also represents completeness, things that are spiritual and perfection. That's why there are 7 feasts. And when you begin opening up the book of Revelation, you see that there are 7 seals, there are 7 trumpets, there are 7 bowls, because each one of those seals are complete in themselves. There's nothing that can be added to them. In the trumpets, there are 7 announcements. There's nothing that can be added to it. It's complete, it is spiritual, and it is perfect in everything. And even the wrath of God, when he pours it out on the earth, It will be complete. When he pours it out, there will be not one drop of wrath left in heaven to be poured out for all the sins that man has done and how they've rejected Jesus and how they have shunned his ways and all the atrocities that have ever been done on the earth. When those vials pour out, it is complete. That happens Day of Atonement. Now, can you imagine that for the 6,000 years that man has been here, all the violations of the ways of God, all the wrath that has accumulated because of the violations that man has never brought under the blood of Jesus, all that being poured out on the earth at one time. So it's complete. And one thing that we have a hard time understanding, it's perfect. It's perfect justice. Because they have rejected the way that God had made for them. When God completes his salvation with man, he will add an extra day of rest, which represents the new birth, the new beginning. That's why there's the 7 days, and then what there is called the last great day. The last great day. That eighth day. I always do love tabernacles because you start with the Sabbath, you end with the Sabbath, and you get to party all in between. You can't even fast during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the only time of the year that God says that this is party on. You enjoy one another. You enjoy fellowship with me. It's food and feasting before the Lord, remembering what he has done, and you can't even fast. I don't know, but for a fat man, that sounds really good. Amen. Man is given 6,000 years for his reign on the earth. The seventh millennium is the millennial reign of Jesus. How many know that when he comes back, God's going to get his day? You see, every time that we celebrate the Sabbath, we are literally rehearsing the millennial reign of Jesus. That's why the peace is there so powerfully. Of course, that's going to be a whole other series on biblical on the Sabbath of biblical investigation, but it's a powerful thing. And that eighth day represents the new heavens and new earth. Now, another interesting thing about the Feast of Tabernacles, now, everybody hold on to their hats. This was the time that Jesus was born. We're gonna discover next week. We're gonna cover Hanukkah and Purim next week. It's outside the feast, but they're still biblical, and it all also works into showing the plan of salvation and some things prophetically that we need to understand. Jesus was conceived during Hanukkah. You go 9 months later, you get to the Feast of Tabernacles. He was most likely. And there's some debate within some scholars, to be honest. Some say he was born during the Day of Atonement, which is a few days before the first day. But many, especially the Messianic scholars, believe that he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. Many believe he was born the first day. And on the eighth day, he was circumcised. And we'll get in next week. What happens when we do the traditional Christian things? It throws us out of rhythm with the kingdom of God. And you're trying to birth something that God's just trying to conceive in you at the time. You're not in receiving mode. You're in birthing mode, and you actually miss the kingdom of God and what God's trying to do. And so Jesus, the manger, another in the Greek, when you go to the Septuagint, the same word that's translated manger in the Greek, in the Septuagint, is used for sukkah. That it very possibly was a sukkah that the man had erected, that's all he had left. And when you understand that, according to Jewish tradition, you made your sukkah to the place that visitors or guests could stay in it during tabernacles. I've got a real neat movie from Israel that Dale gave me that shows how this man ended up erecting a sukkah, and they'll go out and live in it. But if they have friends that come through, or even a stranger that needs lodging, they will invite them. It's an honor to the family for somebody to dwell in their sukkah during tabernacles. And it was in that sukkah that Jesus was born, and because they had to run out and get a feeding trough to make into his cradle, because you know how many know that when you're in a jam, how many know that you improvise really quick, amen. And we also need to have lessons from the Luva. The word of God tells us there are some things that we can bind together during tabernacles, and this is found in Leviticus 23 and 40. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the branches of the fruit of beautiful branches. Branches of the palm tree, of the boughs of the leafy trees, and the willow trees of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord 7 days. I've got a picture here of some Jewish men that have bound the laluv, or the lulav. I'll get it right here in a second. It's late at night. One of the interesting things about that, I think that the lulav is a perfect example of the body of Christ. How many know that every kind of critter is in the body? Everybody is in different stages, but yet we all must acknowledge that we need God and that we got a tabernacle with one another. Now, I'm going to look at what these branches mean, because as we read these, you can kind of see different people in the body of Christ. The palm bears fruit deeds, because biblically to bear fruit is to do deeds of righteousness, but is not fragrant or has spiritual blessing. This is like a person who lives by the letter of the law, but does not have compassion or love for others. Anybody seen people like that in the church? Man, I mean, the minute anything happens in the church, they're the first to whip out the bylaws or whatever law they choose to go by, and they show no compassion, they show nothing. It's just, let's just get it done. The myrtle only has fragrance, spiritual blessing, but it does not bear fruit. It is like a person who is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good. He may recite scripture, but does he produce fruit? And a lot of the body of Christ is represented this way. There's a lot of the body of Christ that'll quote scripture. I have known sinners, guys, that could quote scriptures enough to put you under the table. But there's no fruit in their lives. I have come to the place, guys, in my Christian walk, and even as a minister, I would rather you be able to quote me 10 verses out of the Bible and live all of them to the best of your knowledge than to quote me 1,000 and not live any of them. I can't remember who the vision was. I've read so much stuff over the years, but he was talking about God gave him a vision, and he showed him himself, and he had this book. You know, he had thousands of books in his library, minister, and he had read them all and could impress people with quotes and these different things, but he actually implemented very little of it. And God gave him a vision of a man that he had witnessed to one time on the streets. The guy was homeless. And God showed him a vision of this guy evangelizing on the streets and winning homeless people to the Lord. He was laying hands on sick people, and they were getting healed. And he saw more power of God fall into a back alley getting drug addicts off of heroin cold turkey than he had ever seen in his church. And he said, God, what's the difference? What's the difference between that man and me? I've been to the best seminaries. I have read and I have studied. And God had showed him that man, and that man was able to afford one little book on walking with Jesus. One book. He read it until the pages began to fall out, and he would tape them back together and read it again. And he said, that man lives every page of that book that he read. You have thousands of books, and yet you choose to live none of it. That's what this is talking about, being a burial. You have the fragrance of heaven, but you don't have the manifested deeds of heaven. The willow. The willow can neither produce fruit nor fragrance. It is like a person who is intrigued by different doctrines, but never produces fruit. Anybody see anybody like that? How many have seen them come through here quite a bit? Oh, what's this new thing? Hebraic heritage. How intriguing. And then some new, well, you know what? There's gold dust falling in them there hills, and they're gone. Back in the old days in the charismatic movement, we used to call them cruisematics. They just cruise from place to place to place, searching after something new, most of the time to be entertained. How many know right now there's more in the body of Christ about entertainment than there is attainment of the kingdom? That's the willow. And if you've ever seen a willow branch, how many know that it doesn't stand up against much? The only mistake that I did, now this is time for me to confess. When I was a kid, I got in trouble, and my uncle said, "You go get a branch." Anybody ever had that happen to you when you were a kid? So Einstein here went to the neighbor's backyard and got a willow branch, not knowing that it pretty much was like giving him a bullwhip. And he looked at me and said, "Are you sure you want to use this?" "Yes, this is what I want to use." There was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay? God calls us to be oaks. We need to be strong in the faith. We need to be strong in fruit. We need to be strong in our understanding of the Word of God. We need to be like a citron. A citron creates both fruit and fragrance. This is a faithful believer who lives a balanced life in wisdom before God and men. Believers should strive to be like the citron. If you've ever seen one or smelled one, the aroma is just awesome. But how many know that if I'm going to manifest the presence of Jesus, I need to do the works of Jesus too? There's a proper blend that God is calling us to. But yet, no matter where we are in our walk with Him, because all of this is almost like a walk in different stages as we come out of being carnally minded, which is a polite way of saying a meathead in the kingdom, onto being Christ-like, that they're all bound together and that they're waved before the Lord saying, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." You see, it's not by what we have done, but it's by what He has done. And we progress along becoming these different kinds of branches as we allow His grace, as He tabernacles in us, to become manifest. And I think one of the things that helps us during tabernacles is we need to meditate in all the celebration. We really need to meditate on, am I really tabernacling with the Lord? I am His temple in the earth. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15 says, "For we are all fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become clear, for the day." Notice there that "day" is capitalized, referring to the Day of Atonement. "For the day of the Lord, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." On the Day of Atonement, you make an atonement, you make an offering to the Lord by fire. "And the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." Guys, all mankind is going to be judged. Even believers are going to be judged. Now, we're not judged of sin. How many know the sin problem for a believer has been taken care of? I was judged guilty, and then I died in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Christ living in me. And now because of that, I have been judged righteous by what He has done. We're not talking about sin here, but we are talking about what have I done in my life since I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That all of that, when I'm going to come to that day that I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and fire of the Holy Ghost is going to come on my life, and everything that He did through me is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. The hotter the fire, the more pure they become. Everything I did out of the flesh or by a religious spirit is going to be burned up. You see, the whole end of this thing, and years ago in the Baptist church, I used to hear a whole lot of older ladies and stuff and older gentlemen talk about when they get to heaven, they're going to be wearing all these crowns. Yeah, you will for about 30 seconds. Because that gold, silver, and precious gems that you have out of your life is formed into a crown. You wear it long enough to be able to cast it at the feet of Jesus and to worship him with it. And see, the Word of God commands us. Now, we've been studying the feast. You never appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so that everything that you've done in your life that he has done through you forms a crown that when you appear before him, you have an offering to give before the Lord and that you do not appear empty-handed. But yet the Apostle Paul tells us that there's going to be some that'll be saved by fire. That'll say, your blood got me in, but I did nothing in my life for the kingdom of God. I went through and being religious the whole time, was doing what everybody else was doing. But I never entered into your cycles. I never entered into your purpose. And I was never led and directed and empowered by your Spirit. I don't want to be there, guys. I want to have something to show, amen. Let's get into the millennial reign. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Because the Feast of Tabernacles represents this. Just listen to this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You know, I can't begin to comprehend what it's going to be like to be in glorified bodies and to tabernacle with Almighty God in the flesh. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Mount Zion. The Word of God says that the Torah will flow from Mount Zion to the nations because Messiah is going to teach them the ways of God and to be there and to be a part of it. You know, I think a part of two that we should look at when we celebrate tabernacles is a re-consecration of ourselves to live the Word of God before men, that just as when Messiah comes and tabernacles among us, his ways are going to flow like a river out of Mount Zion. Since he is in me, I need to let him rule and reign in me so that he can teach through my life to those around me, that I can be, in a sense, like Mount Zion, that the river of God and the river of God's understanding can flow to me around those around me. You see, I think some of the greatest sermons are not by preachers behind the pulpit. I think it's in guys working out on the streets and working in factories and living the life and the day in and day out. How many know you can put a show on up here? And a lot of preachers are very good at putting on a show. But it's what you do after you get out of the pulpit. It's what you do after you get out of church. It's what you do when you get back into the nitty and gritty of the situation and the hard times of life and at work when everything seems to be falling down around you, that you can stop and you can realize that Almighty God is tabernacled in here. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And you begin allowing his life to tabernacle in you and to flow out of you into that situation. If we learn to do that now, it ensures that we can be there to do it then. Amen. The eighth day the new heaven and new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That last great day in the feast is the day that you have the greatest celebration. Because how many know when we get to that new heaven and new earth, we're going to have a new planet Earth. It's all going to be land. There's going to be no more oceans, no more seas. Because that planet is going to be required to be that big to hold all the redeemed that have ever lived. And we're going to be living on a planet in a universe that has never, ever been touched by sin. That Lucifer, that no demon has ever been there. That only Almighty God and his redeemed people will ever touch that universe. That's the last great day. That's what we're rehearsing. That how sweet that feast should be on that last great day of the feast. We have been celebrating and tabernacling for a week, which shows God's salvation plan, but it culminates in that last great day, an absolutely new beginning. To be in a place, I had a student say, when we get to heaven, what's to keep this from starting all over again? Did you ever think about that? The Bible says that Lucifer had an anointing. He has an anointing. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. And if you kind of take that apart in the Hebrew, he used the anointing to pervert something and to cause an infection called iniquity that infected one-third of heaven. He came and infected the earth. The cure is the blood of Jesus. And so before God creates a new heaven and new earth, and to take these people that had received the cure and had so been transformed they have become like him that they can no longer be touched by it, God does what our nation does. You know, there are places in Africa where Ebola and different things broke out that they dropped napalm on it. This vaporized the very air, because some things can only be sterilized by fire. And so this entire universe, because that's how far that sin has gone in this universe, it has touched every corner of this universe, and so God causes this dimensional reality, this universe, to go up in flames like that. And then God creates a new place, a new heaven, a new earth, a new universe, if you will, with a new earth on it that no sin has ever touched, that there's never been death, there's never been anything except for the grace of God. And he sets us down there, and he brings down his new Jerusalem, the real Jerusalem, that the one on earth is a type and shadow of. Where King David reigned during the golden years of Jerusalem, those golden years when David reigned and Solomon reigned were supposed to be a type and shadow of the millennial reign of Christ, and a type and shadow of that which is to come. And that which is perfect, that new Jerusalem, the city of God, comes. We'll be able to go in and out of it, We'll be able to live with all the believers that have ever walked with God and fellowship with them forever, never worrying about the contamination of iniquity again. It will have different dimensional realities than we have. Nothing ever dies there. There's no sun, yet there's no shadows. Because God's our light. You can't cast a shadow. You can't find darkness, no matter how hard you try. Because darkness will not be a part of this dimensional reality that God's going to prepare for us. Oh. Sometimes it's just kind of hard to warp your mind around it. You know what I mean? I guess I'm sci-fi enough that I can give it a good run. But that's why there's such joy during tabernacles. I mean, no, Jesus coming into the world being born is a time of great joy. That's tabernacles. Him coming back and tabernacling amongst us, that is great joy. Him ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, there's going to be no death, no sickness, no war. 1,000 years. A child can sit down and play with a lion. You can have a pet lion back, you know, in the millennial reign and not have to worry about him getting hungry. The Bible says a baby will play by the adder's hole and not have to worry about the poisonous venom of the snake. I mean, there's some cool stuff in the Word of God. And then to get to that last great day, that we get to stand back in heaven and we can see this universe that God had prepared for man, that sin had infected, and we can watch him sterilize it, wipe it away, and say, you know what? I'm going to create a new place for you guys to live for eternity with me that sin has never touched. Now, come on, let's go get our planet. Let's go live there together and let your joy be full. He's going to wipe away every tear. And every time I read that scripture, what I think is the last tear that he's going to wipe away is going to be his own. That it is finished. That my children are not going to ever have to suffer anymore. They're not going to be having demons use them like play toys anymore. They don't have the threat of hell and death over them no more, because I have finished this thing. And I have a people fit to walk with me because of what I've done in them. That's the Feast of Tabernacles, guys. And that's just scratching the surface. I don't know, but that scratching was pretty good. Amen. It is pretty good. Father God, we just thank you that you are coming back that conquering king, that no nation can conspire against you and win. Psalms chapter 2 says, why do the heathens rage and the kings imagine a vain thing that they can come against you? But you'll smash him with a rod of iron when you come back. Lord, prepare us to stand with you. Prepare us to enter in. Let there be a resynchronization of our spirit men with the kingdom of God, that as we enter into your cycles, that we become stronger, that we walk like men of God in the past that have walked with you righteously and powerfully, and that through the intimacy that we have with you, that you can manifest your love and your power and your kingdom to those around us, Father. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.